Good morning, and congratulations for coming to a Yerchei Kala on a stat holiday. Thank you very much for being here. Now, the idea of Yerchei Kala in general began, I guess it's now 3 years ago, as we wanted an opportunity to welcome the community into our home Beit Midrash here at Or Chaim, and have a learning experience for the community, something a little bit more intensive than what goes on at a normal shiur, where there'll be preparation time. And I hope that it worked for people, the different sets of the Maror Mekomos, having the Hebrew ones versus having the English ones. But feedback is always welcome. The topic for this morning is Tfilat Shav, praying for a miracle. Is there such a thing as a wasted prayer in Jewish law? Insert your favorite Maple Leafs joke, you know, there, if you like. Argos. No. If that rises to the level of tefillah, that would be another story. I want to make sure to note an article by Rabbi Elchanan Adler that appeared in the YU to go for Hanukkah last year that was invaluable in helping to prepare this. I disagreed with his conclusions, but a lot of the sources that he used were very useful for me in the first, I would say, half of this, half to two-thirds of this shiur. This is a Hanukkah shiur in particular because of a line in Shulchan Aruch, really in the Ramah, Rabbi Moshe Isserles, which hopefully no one ever has to use. And that is source number one. I was actually going to note it in the... I was going to note it during benching at our breakfast, but then I saw that the benchers didn't actually have it, so I couldn't. I'm just going to grab sheets for myself. If anyone is missing source sheets, we have them over here. But source number one actually appears twice in the Ramah, once in the Laws of Davening, and then again in the Laws of Hanukkah. I gave you the one from the Laws of Hanukkah, where he writes, Yesh Omrim, some say, Kishashacha Chalanisim Bibirkat HaMazon. I won't ask for a show of hands on how often this happens to you. But some say that if one forgets Chalanisim in benching, Kishamagia LaHarachaman, then when he arrives at the Harachaman towards the end, Yomar, he should say, Harachaman Yasalanu Nisim Viniflaus Kishem Shasisalav Osenu by etc. That one should include an extra harachaman in those lines in which we ask Hashem for various things. Those lines are not part of the core part of benching. Birkat HaMazon is three brachos, really, midi'araisa, biblically, and then we have the fourth bracha that's added midi'rabbanan atove ha'meitiv, ending with yachasareinu. And after that, we have various harachamans, these requests that actually have existed in different forms over time, so that there have been various harachamans that were in that were then omitted. Some people skip them entirely. Some people skip them on Shabbos. But there's a harachaman line asking Hashem for miracles and wonders as He performed for our ancestors at this time. And then you go into Bimei Matisyahu, and this is the rest of the Alanisim. But what catches people's eye in this Ramah is the request: may the Merciful One perform miracles, asking Hashem to change nature on our behalf. And that is a problem because of source number two. Mishnah in Brachos. Mevarech al hara me'ein al hatova ve'al hatova me'ein al hara'a, which, as the Gemara unpacks it, means that one should bless for the bad which is found in the good, meaning that if something terrible happens, then one should look for whatever good might be there as well, and one should say, Baruch Dayan HaEmet, blessed is the judge of truth, what happened was supposed to happen, and is ultimately in some way good. As well as Al HaTova Me'ein Al Hara'ah, for the good which is part of the bad, that's the Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv, to recognize the good that Hashem does. And then it continues to say, Vatzo'eik L'She'avar, if somebody cries out because of what has already happened, Harezu Tfilas Shav. I translated that on the sheets as this person is praying uselessly. It's a useless prayer, it is a vain prayer, it is an empty prayer. That's the statement in the Mishnah, and the Mishnah goes on to give two examples. Haisa ishto mi'uberes, if a man's wife is pregnant, va'omer yiratzon shetelet ishti zachar, he says, I want to have a boy. May it be God's will that this should be a boy. Harezo tefillah shav, too late, pal. It's really already set, and there's not much you can do about it. This is a vain prayer, empty prayer. Not to mention, he's making a mistake for wanting to have a boy in particular. But that's its own discussion about why he has a preference for a particular gender. That's its own discussion for.
If you pray this, then there'll be no Jewish generation next generation.
Right, if everybody is going to daven for boys, I wish you luck. Assuming that your prayer could be effective in the first place, it means that you'd also have to daven for gayrot, that's what you'd end up having to daven for. No, and the idea in the Gemara in general, we find quite often a discussion about the relative value of having sons and of having daughters, the value of the daughter in particular, of an older daughter taking care of the other kids, the value of a son in terms of managing the property in the socioeconomic environment of the Gemara. There's more to be said, but not for right now. The point is, too late. Davening for this once you know she's pregnant isn't going to get you anywhere. Haya baba derech, a shama called Sivacha Ba'ir. A person is traveling on the road and he hears crying out in the city. Va'omer yiratzon shalotei besoch beisi. He says, oh, I hope that's not my house. May it be God's will that it not be my house. So again, a rezo tefila shav. It's already happening. That's a useless prayer. It's also not nice, right? Oh, somebody else should be suffering. That's what you're davening for. Nonetheless, the point is, we have a concept here of tefilas shav, that a prayer could be considered empty if what you're praying for is something that, too late, it's already done. How am I supposed to reconcile that with our Moshe Isserl is telling me that I should say, may God perform miracles? Why isn't that tefilas shav? Why isn't that an empty prayer which we are now institutionalizing in Birkat HaMazon? Take a look at number 3, where you find another source that has to be addressed on this, a prayer when one goes in to measure his grain. Tanu Rabbanan, Gemara in Bava Metzia. Haholech lamod es gorno. Someone goes to measure his granary. Omer, he says, Yiratzon lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu, shetishlach bracha b'maaseh yadeinu. God, may you send blessing in the deeds of our hands, that which we accomplish. Hashem, please bless my grain. Hiskil lamod, he begins to measure. Omer baruch hashaleach bracha bekriyazeh. So you should say, blessed is the one who sends blessing to this pile of grain. Madad v'achkach birech harezet tfilashav. But once you've measured it, it's too late for you to engage in that sort of a prayer. Lefishein abracha mitzuya lo b'davar hashakov, lo b'davar hamadud, lo b'davar hamanui, ela b'davar hasamui min ha'ayin. Because bracha is not found in that which is counted, in that which is weighed, in that which is numbered. That you won't find any bracha, and that only in that which is hidden from the eye. Now here, there's a piece which we're not going to go into, which is the question of why your tefillah should be effective if you pray for the grain to be blessed before you count it. But what does counting change about the grain? In other words, if I take this Gemara at face value, it sounds like it's saying, I walk into my storehouse, I haven't yet counted the grain, it's okay for me to say, Hashem, please increase the grain that I have in there. I hope I have a large number in there. Whereas once I've counted it, now for me to do that is a tefillah shav. So commentaries abound trying to explain what the difference is and why I could expect that just because I haven't observed it, therefore there's a hope that it grows. For those who are into quantum theory and the idea that when you observe something, that now sets its reality, so maybe you could explain this as being about about quantum theory and the grain in your silo, in your granary. Alternatively, maybe the bracha that you're asking for isn't that it should increase, but maybe it's about the quality of it, that it shouldn't go bad. There are different explanations that are found. You look at the Meiri on that Gemara as well. But what emerges from here, what I wanted to draw from it, is that we are told that if a person measures his grain and then says, I hope that there will be more, that is considered to be tefilas shav. That is considered to be an empty prayer. So based on what we've seen so far, based on just the source number 2 and source number 3, how would you define tefilas shav? How would you define an empty prayer? What sort of prayer is considered empty?
After the fact.
After the fact. Right? Based on the cases that we've seen, it's praying to change that which has already that which has already taken place. The people are already crying out in the city. The woman is already pregnant with a child who is either male or female. There's a certain quantity of grain that's already there in the room. However, could you venture a more expansive definition, not just praying about the past, based on the case of the grain in number 3? Is number 3 really a prayer about the past? It's asking for a miracle in broader terms. I don't care about what the grain was like yesterday. What I am praying for is that even though I measured and I found that I have X amount, I would like it to be 2 times X. I am praying for a miracle in general. And in fact, that's the way that it tends to be taken by various sources, based, I think, on the Gemara that we're going to see in number 4, that Tefillas Shav is not only a prayer about changing the past. It's not only about time travel. But Tefillas Shav is a prayer for Hashem to warp nature. Take a look, please, at source number 4. I think this is the basis for that distinction. Gemara in Tanis, talking about praying for rain. Yardu gishamim berevia rishona. If rain falls at the time of the first rains, so the rain came when it was supposed to. Vizaru, and they planted. Vilo tzamchu, but the grain didn't grow. Inami tzamchu, or it started to grow. However, Vinishtanu, it then changed. Something went bad about it. It started to wither, it started to yellow, something didn't go right. Masri and Alein Miyad, we summon everybody for a communal prayer. Amar Rav Nachman, but Rav Nachman says, Davka Nishtanu. That's specifically where the grain has changed. Aval Yavshu, lo. But not if it has actually dried out. If the grain has dried out, nothing you can do at this point. To which the Gemara says, well, pshita, isn't that obvious? Nishtanu tanan. It said, nishtanu. It said, if the grain changed. It didn't say, if the grain dried out, we gather everybody. So the answer is, lo, tzvicha de akun. Yes, but there's a possibility of de akun. And akun, as I explained it here, is where it grew a bit after the afterwards, after it dried out. Mau desema aknasa milsahi. I might have said that if it starts to grow a little bit, maybe that is reason for me to start to pray for it again. Kamash Malan is teaching me not to. So what we see here in the Gemara in Tanis is that where the grain has dried out, even if it starts to show signs of growth, I'm not supposed to daven for it. This isn't about praying about the past anymore. This is about praying for a miracle to happen going forward. You follow? It's not about changing what has happened, it's about changing what will happen. Under the natural system of things, once the grain has dried out, it's gone. And I am not supposed to say, God, please take this grain that has died and bring it back to life. That's what we're seeing here, Akiva.
Special about time means.
Yes.
It's not so simple to do it to be material.
Right.
That you should be much more careful with rather than just prayer.
Why? I think you're right, but why?
Maybe it's a toss on the tzibul, maybe it's, I don't know why.
So Akiva raises an interesting question here. The Gemara did not invoke the word Tefillat Shav in this discussion. Maybe there's another reason why we should not be pursuing this public prayer. Akiva suggests we're dragging everybody out, right? We drag everybody out to the Rehov, we take out the Sefer Torah, we do the big show. I mean, whether this means the full one with the ashes on the head of the Kohen Gadol and everything else or not, there's more that we are investing in that. Could be. On the other hand, if my alternative is famine, maybe I'm justified. If it's only about Torah Chatzibur, if it's only about causing people to strain, maybe I should do it anyway.
The source could prove that it's not likely to save the crop. mm-hmm. but doesn't prove that it's a problem with the Tefillah Shachrit.
Correct. So I'm going to come back to this source, because in the end, I think this source is actually going to be an important one to understand in general what's going on. But yes, keep in mind the question that you're asking, because I think it is going to matter. Is this Tefillah Shachrit or is this something else? Shana.
One of the issues for me is the question of what is Darshan Teva, because that is clearly, to me at least, in some sense, an expression of a limitation of our understanding. And what we knew 200 years ago is different from what we know today about what Darshan Teva is.
Right. I mean, the question of changes in our knowledge, I'll answer by saying you only have whatever you have at your disposal. You know, whatever you view as miraculous is miraculous in your time. However, that may change by the time we finish this year. That's, I think, a reasonable approach, but I think that may change by the time we get to the end. You'll see what I mean. But I think you're right overall, and halachic authorities struggle with that point. Meaning trying to actually apply this. You know, one of the classic questions which I hope to address within the course of this year is, you're davening for somebody who is ill. And at a certain point, the doctors have told you, this is all, we've done everything we can. Do you continue to say Tehillim for them? I'm not talking about the question of somebody who's suffering and do you daven for them to actually pass on. That's his own shir. And I can give you links to shirim that I've given on the topic. But even just, do I still continue to say a mishaberach for somebody when the doctors aren't saying a mishaberach, when they think that it's already over, is going to be part of this. Is that miracle? Is that what we're talking about? And is it therefore inappropriate? The Chazon Ish walked a fine line. He is quoted, although I didn't see it inside, which is why I didn't bring it on the source sheet. But the Chazon Ish is quoted as saying that you're not supposed to daven for miracles. However, doctors make mistakes, and therefore you should keep on davening. Which is true. They do make mistakes, but it's sort of blurring the line of, so what is a miracle exactly? Take a look at source number 6, please. Look at what Rabbi Akiva Eger does here. Rabbi Akiva Eger takes the view that Tefillat Shav is not just about time travel. Tefillat Shav is about miracles in general. In source number 6. He's commenting on Or HaChaim Reish Lamed. Or HaChaim Reish Lamed was where the other place where the Ramah brought this Harachaman for Hanukkah and for Purim. The one that I brought you in number 1, which I said appears twice in Shulchan Aruch. So the other place is Or HaChaim number 230. So on that, he writes the following in number 6. Al Yispalel Adam Levakesh Davar She'enu Kefiat Teva. One should not daven to ask for something that is not natural. Something that is not natural. V'av she'echol es b'yad HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though God can do it. V'asur lehispalel she'yaseh lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu neis b'shinoi olam. And one is not allowed to daven for Hashem to perform a miracle which would alter the world. Kigon she'yotzi ilan zeh peros kodim zmano, such as for the tree to bloom out of season. And he quotes you the Sefer Chassid, the Rav Yehuda HaChassid on this. We're going to come back to the Rav Yehuda HaChassid quote. But here, he almost seems to be defining two different types of miracles. Don't daven for that which would change the world is his second one, but his first one was something that is unnatural, and I'm not sure what the dividing line is between them, but he's clearly going beyond the time travel concern. Ditto for the Vilna Gaon in source number 7, in his commentary on the Mishnah that we saw in source number 2, that was the Mishnah, so he says, Afala davar sheyachol liyos, ela shelo biteva, even something that is physically possible, as opposed to time travel, the Vilna Gaon held that time travel was not possible. All the movies apparently are getting it wrong. But the Vilna Gaon says, there are other things that can happen in nature, but it would require a miracle in order to cause that to happen. Rakal derech neis, hareza tefilas shav. That is called tefilat shav. So, the view of various achronim is, and you see the Vilna Gaon, Rabbi Akiva Eger, I mentioned the Chazon Ish, I think they're basing it on this Gemara in Tanis, even though the Gemara in Tanis did not invoke the term Tefilas Shav. But their view is, it's not just like our original Mishnah about praying for the past, but it's about miracles and changing of nature in general, and we are not supposed to daven for that. And again, I think it's supported as well by the Gemara in Bava Metzia about the davening for the grain. So on one side, we have a statement of don't do this. On the other side, we have all of Jewish history. What is more Jewish than davening for a miracle? Right? Well, the answer is arguing with the person who's davening for a miracle. That's all right, fine. But we learn from the youngest ages, you know, various stories from our own recent history and stories from Tanakh about not giving up hope. That we always daven. Take a look at source number 8, which brings the classic medrash regarding Leah. V'lo mahani rachmi. The Gemara is commenting on our Mishnah. Our Mishnah that said that if the man's wife is pregnant, he can't daven about the gender. The Gemara says, really? Didn't you learn Rashi and Bereishis? He says, v'lo mahani rachmi. Davening at that point will not work. Masiv Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef asked. The pasuk says, v'achar yolda bas v'tikra shema dina. And then she gave birth to a daughter, and she called her Dina. My v'achar, what do you mean, and then? Which suggests that somehow there's an association between the birth of this child and the birth of the previous children. How did the birth of the previous children lead to the birth of this child? Amar Rav, Rav says, la'achar shedana Leah din be'atzma. Because Leah made the following judgment, the following logical argument. V'amar, she said, Shnemasar shvatim asid and lasis mi Yaakov. Yaakov's going to have 12 kids. Right? How does she know about the 12 tribes? Nevuah of some kind. Okay, that's as good an answer as I got. But there are going to be 12 shvatim. Shisha yatsu mimeni. I already produced 6. Ve'arba min ashvachos. 4 of them are coming from the maids. Harei asara. Well, that gives me 10. Imze zachar. If this child with whom I am pregnant right now is going to be a male, lo sehei achosi Rachel kiachas ashvachos, then Rachel isn't going to even be the equal of Bilhah and Zilpah. She can only have 1. Miyad nefcha labas, and so she had a daughter. This child who was in her, who was going to be a boy, ends up being a girl. You may be familiar with the even more difficult medrash, the one that's brought in Targum Yonasan, which says that not that there was a boy who became a girl, but that there was the first uterine, intrauterine transplant. The idea that Rachel and Leah were pregnant at the same time, and a malach came and moved Dina into Leah, from Rachel to Leah, and Yosef from Leah into Rachel, which is a very important source in terms of discussing whether the true mother is the biological mother, the one who provided the egg, or the one in whom from whom the child is actually birthed. But that's its own discussion, also for another time. The point here is she davens in the Gemara's version of things for the gender to change. So the Gemara says, I don't understand. I thought you told me that it's too late, that you can't daven for that. That's one example that's problematic, but it's far from the only one. Source number 9, the classic discussion between Yeshaya and Chizkiah. Chizkiah HaMelech is very ill. It's the illness with which he is going to die. And the Gemara gives you this whole backstory with him and Yeshaya. Yeshaya didn't want to go to Chizkiah. Chizkiah didn't want to go to Yeshaya. But in the end, Yeshaya is told, go to Chizkiah and give him this nevuah, give him this prophecy and tell him, Meis ata v'lo sichya. He says, it's all over for you. And as the Gemara plays out the story, Chizkiah says, I can still daven. It's not too late. Amar lei, he says to Yeshaya, Ben Amos, Kalei nevuascha v'tzei. He says, finish up your prophecy and get out. Kach mekublani mi beis avi abba. This is my tradition from my grandfather. Afilu cherev chada munachas al tzavaro shel adam. Even if a sharp sword is on a person's neck, al yimna atzmo min arachamim. He should not abstain from prayer. And we know that at the end of the story, he ends up davening. He asks, what did I do wrong? What he has done wrong is that he didn't have a child. He didn't have a child because he was afraid that his child was going to be bad. Right? And he says, well, now I'm going to have a child. And Yeshaya, I want you to let me marry your daughter. He ends up marrying Yeshaya's daughter. The son is Menashe, who, of course, ends up having 22 terrible years as king before trying to do tshuva for the next 33. But the point here is, he says, We keep on davening, even though he is ill, deathly ill. And he's been told by a Navi, it's all over. He davens anyway. And by the way, he gets what he's davening for. So what do you mean telling me I can't daven for a nace? When God has already told you via a Navi that it's all over, presumably you're davening for a miracle at this point. And we have source after source. I brought you the Gemara in Tanis in source number 10. The Choni HaMa'agel stories, right? Where there's no rain. And Choni draws a circle and says, well, I'm not getting out unless there is rain. I thought maybe you could argue that there the rain is natural. Maybe the rain is natural, and the blocking of the rain is actually what's coming from Hashem. And he's asking Hashem to stop the drought that Hashem has imposed. Possible to make that argument. The Gemara in Brachos is a fun one as well. Source number 11. Hanu biryone dehavu b'shevuse d'Rabbi Meir. There were zealots, ruffians perhaps, in Rabbi Meir's neighborhood, Babu Kamitsaru Le Tuva, and they're giving him a hard time. Rabbi Meir davens for them to die. Apparently it was a very hard time they were giving him. There's a whole background to this story in terms of the Biryonim and Rabbi Meir and the Tanoim that I'm not going into right now. I'm only bringing this because of where it's going. Amrale Bruya Devisu my daitach. Bruya, his wife, says to him, What are you thinking? She says, you should daven for them to repent and there will be no more wicked people. You know the business of Yitamu Chataim in Ha'aretz. It's not Chataim, it's Chataim rather than Chotim. Leave aside Bruya's grammar. The question that she says to him is, you don't daven for the sinners to cease to exist, you daven for the sins to end. So daven for them to do tshuva. And in fact, that's what she does, and that's what happens. Problem. Are you not davening for Hashem to change nature? Which, by the way, Hashem has said he isn't going to do. Hakol bidei shamayim, chutz meyir Hashemayim. Everything is in the hands of heaven except for reverence for Hashem. Hashem doesn't force people to do tshuva. So by what right are you going to daven for this? You're asking Hashem to take charge and change the situation with his intervention. So when we look at these different cases which seem to employ various versions of tefillas shav, empty prayer, the Chachamim try to explain each one. The sages try to explain each of these. So when it comes to Leah, the Gemara says Leah's case is unique. If you take a look at source number 12, Leah davened to change the gender of the child inside of her. Ein mazkirin ma'aseh nisim. Yeah, we don't mention miracles. Don't bring me proofs from miracles. Which doesn't exactly explain how it is that Leah did this. It just explains that you shouldn't try to bring any proof from what happened with Leah, because Leah is unique. Leah is different. Alternatively, it was within the first 40 days of gestation, and at that point, apparently, the X chromosome can still become a Y chromosome. Don't ask me. We have doctors here. They can try to explain this one to you. Within the first 40 days, the possibility of changing the gender is apparently easier than after the first 40. Anything? Okay? Not on the chromosome. Okay. So, there are attempts to say Leah's case is unique. Don't bring me any proofs from Leah's case. Rav Moshe Feinstein, in source number 13, says Leah's unique because of her righteousness. This is a great tshuva, very worth reading. On the Hebrew sheets, I brought a more full excerpt from this tshuva. This is Rav Moshe's life insurance tshuva. And the question of whether buying life insurance somehow displays a lack of emunah. Does that show a lack of faith? Rav Moshe did not feel that argument had a whole lot of merit. He was into the life insurance. And he says, regarding the story with Leah, number 13, Av shetiretz ein mazkirin ma'aseh nisim. Even though the Gemara's answer for Leah's case is don't mention miracles, Shemash Meshu Teretz Gama Mashaisa Rashali Ispaleel, which sounds like it is an explanation for why she was allowed to daven. In other words, Leah was unique. Who rak Leah Shein Dugmasam B'chaladaros. That's only Leah, because there was no one like Leah in any generation. She is greater. V'gam ulai hu mitzad adin shadana. Maybe it's because of her logical argument that she brought for changing the gender to save Rachel from being demoted. The Gambalaya Sover Terut Basur Shlohaisa Rasha, Vutrachlatarit says the Besochar Boyam Yom. When the Gemara says, well, maybe it was in the first 40 days, it's saying even Leah wasn't justified in doing this. His point in the tshuva about insurance is to say, don't rely on miracles. And don't bring me any proofs from Leah. Leah's case is unique, and maybe even Leah couldn't really do this. What about Chizkiah? So the answer with Chizkiah may well simply be that it wasn't set in stone. What Yeshaya told Chizkiah, yes, was a message from Hashem. However, nevuos, prophecies, can be changed. Right? What's the most famous example of a prophecy that seems to have changed? A prophecy of punishment? Yonah. Right? Od arbaim yom v'ninveh ne'apaches. 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And yes, you can say overturned, not in the sense of a cataclysm, but overturned in the sense that they all become good. That's wonderful. But no one who heard the original nevuah thought that that was what od arbaim yom meant. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overturned, means stoma namora, fire and brimstone. But take a look at source number 14. Gemara and Rosh Hashanah. Rabbi Yitzchak says, "Yafet sa'aka la'adam min kodem gizar din bein la'achar gizar din." He says, a person can cry out, and it will be effective, whether before God's decree or after God's decree. Gizar din de tzibor mi mikra. Even a verdict against a community, will that be torn up too? I have a problem. I have two psukim, both from Yirmiyah. One pasuk in Yirmiyah says, "Kibsi mareli beich, wash your heart." Okay, kibsi meira ali beich. Sorry, wash your heart of evil, meaning you should do tshuva, you should repent. But I have another pasuk which says, "Kim tachabsi baneser v'sar bilach borid." If you were to cleanse yourself, no matter what you were to use to try to clean yourself, nichtam avonech lefanai. Hashem says, your sins are stained before me. You can't wash them out. And I would have assumed that one of those psukim, the one that says you should wash yourself of sin, is before the verdict. And the one that says you can't wash yourself of sin is after the verdict. To which the Gemara says, no. Edi v'edi la'achar gzar din. Both of them are after God's decree is already in. V'lo kasha. But there's no conflict between the psukim. Kan gzar din she'eshi moshvua. Kan b'gzar din she'eni moshvua. Depends on whether there was an oath. If God swears he's going to do something, forget it. You can't change anything. But if he hasn't sworn, then the verdict can be changed. And so the answer for Chizkiah may be, he took this to be a gzar din she'eni moshvua, that there was no oath cementing this decree. I think just the fact that it's a shavua by its very nature. It means he meant that this isn't changing. Yeah. Correct. No matter what, the statement of a shavua, the statement of an oath, is something binding. It has to be carried out in some form. And this would mean there is a point at which things simply are not able to change. The Rambam also has this idea that at a certain point, the nevuah will come true, but that until then, it in fact could be rescinded. If you take a look at number 15 from Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, he says, Divrei HaPuranos Shanavi Omer, when a Navi, when a prophet predicts punishment, kigon shiomar ploni yamus, such as saying somebody is going to die, im lo amdu devarav ein baze hakhashal nevuaso. If it doesn't come true, that doesn't mean that his prophecy is now void, and we don't accept him as a Navi. Vein omrim hine davar velo, hine diber velo ba. We don't say, hey, he spoke and it didn't come true. Because we know that Hashem has mercy, and we know that Hashem forgives, as he did in the case of Nineveh. We have other examples of this throughout Tanakh, of gezeros and decrees which can be rescinded. The whole discussion in Shoftim, in which Gideon is given messages from Hashem about going to war against Midian, and he asks Hashem repeatedly for signs, explained in the commentary that he is the, I think it's Ralbag and Malbim, I think, are the ones who say it, that he's asking for signs because he knows that all prophecies can change, both for good and for bad. They're a statement of what God wants, but they're not necessarily a guarantee. So you give that answer regarding Chizkiah. I actually saw a great quote from the Yaveh, from Rabbi Yaakov Emden, on this point, but because I only saw it again quoted from him and I couldn't find the original, I didn't want to bring it on the sheet, but it's supposed to be in his Hagos on the Rambam. regarding the question of davening for a shidduch. The question is asked, how is it that one could daven? The Gemara talks about, and the Shulchan Aruch even talks about, davening for a particular match. But doesn't the Gemara say 40 days before it's already decreed? So his answer is, that's called a yi'ud. It's some kind of destiny, but it's not that it has to actually turn out that way. It indeed can still change. Okay. Yeah, Jeffrey.
What about the whole Purim stuff?
Good question. Is Purim a case of Tfilah Shav?
Well, like,
for the 3 days. Right. Unless the answer is going to be that because she knows she has a natural mechanism for approaching the king, however unlikely it is to succeed, you know, there is a practical step that can be taken. I mean, you know what it might be like? I would distinguish between a medical case in which the doctors have said, we have no more medicines available, versus a case where they say, you know, we have this chemo which has only a 10% chance of working in patients with that type of a tumor, but there's a 10% possibility, and now you're davening, you know, I want to be in that 10% who are healthy. Right, I mean, you could fall back on that. The problem is that the Shavua line works when you know that it's Hashem's decree. You know, not where you're dealing with a physical reality as much as what you're dealing with a spiritual message. I'm not sure I would carry that over.
But since the end of prophecy, we don't know whether there is a discernment.
Correct.
We also have no way of knowing if I made a note.
Correct.
So in our times, you know, might be very different.
Right. It's a reasonable argument. What about the case of Bruria davening for these people to do tshuva? So the Me'il Tzedakah, Rabbi Yonah Lansofer in number 16, says, you know, Rashi translates Biryonim there, saying they were burim, that they were people who were ignorant. It means that they're not really bad people, they're just uneducated people. And therefore there's a possibility that events could lead them to learn and to do tshuva. The Ben Ish Chai in number 17 talks about the possibility that Hashem will plant in them a thought of repentance, and then they will carry it through with action. Hashem is not co-opting them and forcing them to do tshuva. He's just giving them a thought that acts as a catalyst. If anyone wants more on this, I can give you more sources on it, but there's a lot more to be said about how the tshuva could take place without a miracle. Going back to the Harachaman for Hanukkah, they also try to give various answers. One answer is brought in the Shari Tshuva from his father, the Bechor Shor. He actually brings two answers. In number 18, he says, "V'ayin mashakasav Adoni Avizal beBechor Shor, de'ava gav demuchach bebrachos she'elis balo she'yase lones mikomakom kevin she'omer yase lanu lashon rabim shapir dami." His first answer is, we're not davening for ourselves personally, it's for the community. And maybe you are allowed to daven for a miracle on behalf of the community has special merit, maybe that will warrant the miracle. Alternatively, he says, it's still in number 18, maybe he's davening for miracles like the war of the Hashmonaim, which had a natural sort of environment to it. Even though it's miraculous that Rabbim Biad Me'atim, the many, fall to the few, you could, as in fact happened, let's say, post-1967, right? You can come up with all sorts of arguments for why it is, then this led to that, and that led to that, and therefore it wasn't really a miracle, and it was in fact the failure of this army, and the odds playing out in Israel's favor, and it was the early attack on the Egyptian Air Force, and you can come up with all sorts of different explanations and justifications, so you're not davening for an overt miracle. Maybe that's the kind of miracle that we're davening for when we ask Hashem to perform miracles like what happened by Yamim HaHem. So that's an answer. There are more answers that are brought than I have on here. The issue is Yaakov suggests,
it sounds like if you need a miracle, you should on purpose forget El Nisim.
If you need a miracle in general, so you should forget El Nisim so that you can have a justification of asking for the Yerachaman. Maybe. I don't really need a justification for forgetting El Nisim, unfortunately. It happens.
But yes.
But the issue is Yaakov suggests maybe if you daven to increase the honor of heaven, Kvod Shamayim, so you're not davening for yourself, therefore you can ask for a miracle. The Moed Muzmanim suggests that if you're not davening for a specific miracle, you're asking for miracles in general. So Gerald, that won't work for your case. The Bnei Yisachar says, you know what, maybe it's because you're davening at a time which is known for miracles. Chanukah is a time of miracles. It's an Eid Ratzon. It's a special time of acceptance before Hashem. So what we've seen is a mission in Brachos that says, don't daven in vain, don't daven a tefillat shav, which we expanded to mean not only not davening for time travel, but not davening for miracles to happen. We have all sorts of cases on our record of people davening for miracles and even getting what they asked for. And we try to explain away each one in turn. But I want to get to the bottom of this. And in order to get to the bottom of this, I need to ask a question. What is fundamentally wrong with tefillas shav? What's wrong? In other words, let's say what I'm davening for can't happen. Is it so terrible if I turn to Hashem and say, Hashem, please, please, I just would like this to be? Yeah, Josh. Yeah, so what's wrong with praying in vain? It's not like, I'm not talking about invoking Hashem's name and bracha levatala and, you know, sort of technical categories like that. On the face of it, when I read the Mishnah in Brachos, I didn't understand that it was Asur. I thought the Mishnah was making a statement. You know, if you dive in to change what happened, then it's just foolish. But it's clearly not the way that all these sources saw it, right? We saw them say Asur. We saw Bikiva Eger say Asur. We saw the Gemara Tana say we don't do it. We saw, we didn't see, but it's right here, number 19, Rav Chaim ibn Attar, best known for the Orach Chaim commentary to the Chumash, has a work called Chepetz Hashem, in which he says explicitly, based on that Gemara of Ein Mazkir and Ma'aseh Nisim regarding Leah, that we don't mention miracles, he says, you're not supposed to. One may not request. Ein Laha Adam Lish'ol. We're not supposed to ask for these things. It's even stronger in the Yerushalmi in Ta'anis. Akiva noted that the Bavli in Ta'anis, about the grain that has withered, didn't invoke the term Tfilas Shav. However, take a look at the Yerushalmi in number 20. Tani, Masriin ala ilan befros haPesach leboros shichinu ma'aros befros haTzeres. We pray communally for trees at the time of Pesach. That's when we're judged. We're judged for the trees on Shavuos. But we pray for the trees at the time of Pesach, and for the rain to fill the cisterns at the time of Shavuos. So the Gemara says, well, you know, why don't we continue to daven after Shavuos into the summer? We really could use the water. Me'ata filu yosem ikan. We should daven for rain even after Shavuos. To which they answer, yosem ikan ma'aseh nisim. That would be a miracle. Ve'ein masriin al ma'aseh nisim. We don't hold communal prayer looking for miracles. It sounds like it's a don't. And Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid, I brought you a number 21. That's the source for the Rabbi Akiva Eger. He says, al yomar adam. One should not say. So I turn to you again with the question. What's wrong? Why is this a don't do that instead of a, hey, by the way, this doesn't work?
Hashem created nature and he wants us to be done by nature and by
Right. So one argument is that Hashem wants us to rely on to live with the nature that He established. And it's inappropriate, therefore, to go looking for miracles. I brought you the Rambam, if you jump to number 24 for a second. There are many, many sources that could be brought along the same lines. The Rambam writes in the Mara Nevuchim that there are miracles that Hashem will not do, not because He can't. Hashem could. If you look at the middle of the second Hebrew line, Ahu Efshar, it's possible for God to do this, to change nature. V'nofal tachas eicholas, it's within His capacity. Elashu lo ratza kwa lazozeh, but God doesn't want to. He never wants to. Hashem doesn't want to change the system that He set up in this world. So some suggest that that's what this is actually about. Hashem wants to preserve nature. He doesn't want to override it. The only problem I have with it is that doesn't fit the wording of Tefillas Shav. In other words, if my problem is, don't daven to change what already exists because God doesn't want to change what already exists, then that's what the Mishnah should have said. Even still, but calling it tefillas shav suggests the problem is in the prayer, somehow in the prayer being vain, rather than the problem of you're asking Hashem to perform a miracle. Yeah.
I think that I once heard that if you were to pray for a miracle from God, and he were to actually grant you the miracle, you'd be using up, you know, whatever skills you've learned throughout your life. And,
right.
And that's
so take a look at source number 25. Yeah. Good. The person should not put himself in danger and say, well, Hashem is going to save me. Shema ain osin lones. First of all, because you may not get lucky. Right? Hashem may not do a miracle for you. And if he does do a miracle for you, it's going to cost you. Katonti mikola chasadim. You know, you may have exhausted your merit by doing that. There's also a related idea in the Gemara in Shabbos Nun Gimel about not benefiting from miracles. That in general, it's just not. This isn't what we're meant to do. But once again, it's not the meaning of tefilas shav. That's not what tefilas shav means. Saying if the answer is don't daven for Hashem to change that because you're going to use up your merits, then that's what it should have said. It didn't say that. There's something offensive about this kind of prayer that I think we're hitting here. You know, Rabbi Adler, in the article that I mentioned in the beginning, offers a suggestion that it's because you're testing Hashem. There's a prohibition of al tenasu. You're not supposed to test Hashem as you did at Masa. However, as I brought in number 23, the Sefer HaChinuch on that mitzvah explains, and it's the Rambam really, that is a prohibition against testing Nevi'im. If you have a prophet, and the prophet has already shown himself to be true, then you're not allowed to demand miracles and wonders from him every time he brings you a message. It isn't about asking Hashem for a miracle. This is very hard to understand. I mean, the truth is, and this goes back to our email last night, Adam, what I would have liked to have said to explain this, but I'm stuck on the same problem that all these answers are stuck on. Take a look back in the beginning again, please, at our first Mishnah, at source number 2. This is why I brought you the opening line of that Mishnah on the sheet. In context in that Mishnah, look at this Mishnah again in number 2. You tell me what's wrong with Tfilas Shav, based on the opening line. I thought this was pshat, the simple read of the Mishnah. Sorry? It already happened, but if I am supposed to... Yeah, Shana.
You're praying against evil, and evil is coming from Hashem
right away. Right. It's a rejection of what Hashem has done. If I daven about what happened already, that shows that I don't accept what Hashem did. If you just finished telling me, accept what Hashem does and thank Him for it, then I can't turn around and say, oh, I wish this wasn't so. Right? The Gemara even talks about it. It's a very difficult to understand and even more difficult to implement Gemara on Ula. Ula would not go to a Shiva house because he felt that people are heretical in Shiva houses because they say, oi, what can you do? Which suggests that if you had the ability to change what had happened, you would change it. And he views that as being heretical. That's very hard to live up to the Ula's level. But the point is that to my mind, what's offensive about the Tfilas Shav is not Tfilas Shav per se. What's offensive is you're not accepting what Hashem has done. But again, I run up against the same problem that all these other answers run up against, which is that doesn't explain the use of the term Tfilas Shav. If you're bothered by the fact that this person is failing to accept what Hashem has done, then that's what you should have said in the Mishnah. And it's not what you said. So I need to come up with a different explanation for Tfilas Shav. And this is what I would suggest. Yeah. Right. And that's what I think you have to say. In other words, I wanted to connect it to the previous line because I think it makes sense. But I think that I have to accept that Tfilas Shav is a new issue. I agree. So I would go back to the Gemara in Tanis in number 26. Which will also fit with the other Gemara in Tanis that we saw. Ein Adam Chashuv Rashai Lipol Al Panav Elim Kenana Ki Yoshua Bin Nun. An important person, a person of stature within the community, is not allowed to fall on his face in tefillah unless he will be answered like Yehoshua ben Nun, right? Yehoshua, after they failed in Ai, when he falls down before Hashem, Hashem says, "Kum lach, get up," and gives him the whole the cure for what has happened. Ain further along in the Gemara, ain adam chashuv rashi lach gor sak. A person of status is not allowed to wear sackcloth. Lmk nena ki Yehoram ben Achav, unless he will be answered as Yehoram ben Achav was. What's wrong with falling in front of the Aron when you don't know you're going to be answered? What's wrong with wearing sackcloth if you don't know you're going to be answered? Why does the Gemara say we don't want you to do this? And therefore?
Disrespectful.
Disrespectful to himself?
The king, the leader, the people watching.
There are people watching him, and therefore?
You challenge the premise that if you ask, the only thing to realize is that you ask and you're going to get it.
Right.
If you change it, and you say you can ask, but you're not going to get it, then you challenge the basic.
You challenge, you undermine tefillah. So I think both of these pieces of it, the fact that he's an Adam Chashuv, and people are watching him and so forth, and the issue of tefillah, I think everything goes together here. If you take a look at the Yerushalmi in number 27, it's the parallel passage from the Bavli that we saw in 26, but it goes a little bit further. Kol mi she'eino kasher ki Yehoshua, one who is not kosher like Joshua, like Yehoshua, shemipol al panav v'yomer lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu kum lach, such that if he would fall on his face, Hashem would say, get up. If a person is not like that, al yipol, he shouldn't do it. Ubilvad yachar al hatzibur. And this is only an individual in front of the community. The Karban HaEidah explains on that Yerushalmi that the issue is, you're in public, it's going to make you look bad. If you go to fall on your face in front of the Aron, and then whatever you were davening for doesn't happen, it makes you look bad. But take a look at what Rav Shlomo Zalman said in number 28. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, this is guidance recorded from him by his students. He says, Hidrich Rabbeinu Shlomo Laharbos Betfilas Rabin Bepirsum, etc. Imkar Nisyashua Rofamil Rabos Sachola Bedarke Ateva. Our master, meaning Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach, counseled that we should not increase public communal prayer, etc., meaning all the different things that we do, if the doctors have already abandoned hope of healing this person naturally. Afilu Gavaraba, even if it's a great figure we're talking about, and in parentheses he says the same thing is true regarding changing names, which people sometimes do, you know, at the drop of a hat. He says, think carefully before you do something like that. Kiim lo ye anu betfilas sam velo yisrape, because if they aren't answered and the person doesn't get better, yesh lachush lerifyon chas v'shalom beinyanei emuna, you're going to weaken people's faith. Hashem promised us, David, and I'm going to listen. But now they're asking for things that I'm not going to grant because I don't change the way things work. I have established a certain teva in this world and I don't just change it lightly. If they're going to come to me in tefillah when I'm not going to grant it, people are going to stop believing that prayer works. They're going to hear about another Tehillim rally and they're going to say, "Oh, you know, I went to a Tehillim rally last week. I'll go to another one next week. But tonight's not convenient for me." That's what the result will be. And he says, if a horror l'shaolim, so Rosh Shlomo Zalman's advice for people who asked in such cases was that they should daven sheyetev l'chole v'yetev l'mishpachto, that Hashem should help the patient and help his family. They should not ask for healing per se. V'Hashem hu atov bein av yaseh, Hashem will do that which is good in his eyes. So there's a second problem here of weakening emuna, aside from the image of the person who did the davening. But you weaken people's emuna, and as a result of that, you weaken the nature of tefillah, and you cheapen tefillah. And here I come back to the phrase tefillas shav. What other prohibition do you know of that involves the word shav? Lo tisa et shem Hashem alokecha lashav. Exactly. Do not take Hashem's name for nothing. In vain. In source number 29, I brought you the Sefer HaChinuch regarding that. This is not talking about taking Hashem's name falsely. This isn't talking about lying. This is talking about invoking God's name for nothing. If a person were to swear that the sky is up, invoking Hashem's name. If a person were to swear that a blue thing is blue, that's called invoking Hashem's name for naught. Lashav. And the Sefer HaChinuch writes, in the interest of time, I'm just going to stick with the English. He says, among the roots of this mitzvah is for people to know and establish in their souls and strengthen their heartfelt faith that God in heaven above lives eternally and there is no ongoing existence like His, and it will be appropriate and obligatory for us when we mention His great name to mention it with awe and fear and shaking and trembling. In other words, there's a level of respect for Hashem's name, and if you invoke it for nothing, you lose that respect. And I'm borrowing what he does in terms of lo tisa, lashav, not mentioning Hashem's name in vain, and applying it to tefillah in vain. The person who comes into the city and sees that there's some kind of a ruckus at someone's house knows full well that this tefillah that he's saying is a joke. It's already there. The person whose wife is pregnant knows it's a boy or it's a girl. It's not like it's a question. The only question is he doesn't know what it is. But it's already happened. It's a tefillat shav. You're cheapening what prayer is about by praying for something that has already taken place. And I say this on the basis of Ramban. You know, there's a classic debate between the Rambam and the Ramban on the mitzvah of davening. Right? The Rambam says there's a mitzvah de'oraisa, there's a biblical mitzvah of serving Hashem, va'avadatem, you shall serve Hashem, and avodah zohi tefillah, that is prayer. And so every day you have to pray to Hashem. Ramban says, no, the mitzvah of tefillah is a derabanan. When there is a need, you call out to Hashem. But then he adds a line at the end of his commentary, and I brought it for you in number 30. He says, if you're going to tell me that there is a biblical root to tefillah, you know what it is? It is shenamin, to believe that Hashem hears prayer and saves from troubles through prayer and crying out. To believe that tefillah works. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein made a point of this in a footnote that I included here in number 31. Footnote to an article on davening, and on, well, more than davening, but he says it is noteworthy. Ramban speaks of a duty to believe that tefillah is efficacious rather than of a duty to pray. The obligation is not to daven, the obligation is to believe in tefillah. And that's what we undermine with tefillat shav if we pray at a time when we've already been told that there isn't going to be an answer. And that, I think, fits in very well with something beautiful that I saw in 32 in Rosh Shlomo Zalman's Halicho Shlomo. Dealing with a separate point, but I think it's very relevant for this. And again, I'm going to stick with the English in the interest of time. Our master customarily said that one should not pray for an ill person during the Amidah, meaning inserting the name in Rifa'enu. Don't do that unless one has some connection to him and one feels his pain. So when you get an email saying, daven for so-and-so, Rosh Shlomo Zalman says, don't include that name in your Shemona Esrei. You can say Tehillim separately, but don't include it in Shemona Esrei. For one should not come to the King of Kings, Hashem, without a reason and justification for pushing to ask for someone else. He, Rosh Shlomo Zalman, would tell of the Maharil Diskin that once someone asked him to pray for an ill person and he agreed, after instructing, as was his practice, to contribute a particular sum to the orphanage. And after some time, the Maharil met him. He met the person who had asked him to daven and asked after the ill person's welfare. And he replied, not yet, he's already healthy. The Maharil thundered at him for not telling him of this and burdening him with praying for that person at this time, saying, is it light in your eyes making such a request in prayer? One must seek and find a reason to pray each time. And in parentheses, I say, Rosh Shlomo Zalman had the same reaction. For me to daven for somebody is a painful experience. It means I have to dig deep and make myself feel something for that person. And in the case discussed in number 32, he says, you know, how dare you put me through that three times a day when the person is better already? That's not tefillah. Tefillah is this emotional experience. And if you're going to daven for something which is already resolved, which has already happened, it's going to weaken tefillah. Which I think is why one of the justifications for those who pursued miracles in Tanakh, as well as in the Gemara, is that they are melumad benisim. We're talking about people who were experienced in having miracles happen for them. Leah was different. Chizkiah had a tradition going back to Beis David that you always daven. Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa is another one who gets mentioned in the Gemara as somebody who asks for miracles and they happen. But these are people who believed genuinely in this tefillah. They believed in the prayer. They believed Hashem was going to answer them. And so it wasn't a tefillah shav. It wasn't invoking prayer in vain. There's no concern about looking bad when the tefillah fails. There's no weakening of faith if no miracle comes. And it's a heartfelt tefillah. And I think that goes back to our harachaman. Because when we stand at the time of Hanukkah, bayamim ahim bazman hazeh, and we think about the nisim, we think about the miracles that took place for us at this time, we have a special confidence that yes, this can happen for us as well. And therefore, it's not a tefillat shav to say, harachamanu yaselanu nisim, that Hashem should do miracles for us, as He did by bayamim ahim bazman hazeh. So to summarize, when where this leaves us when it comes to davening for a chola, for someone who's ill, I think the answer is, as long as we have hope, as long as we believe that this can be answered positively, we continue to daven. Maybe we don't do it with a big public gathering out of fear of Chil Hashem or fear of looking bad. We have to be prepared for the possibility of rejection so that it doesn't weaken our faith in tefillah and prayer in general. And since you believe in the tefillah, it won't cheapen the nature of tefillah. So what does one do when one feels that it is, in fact, shav? At that point, Rosh Shlomo Zalman's advice, which I brought in 33, was to say a parak of Tehillim. And ask Hashem to benefit the patient, whatever benefit is going to mean to Hashem. You can daven that things not get worse. You can daven the person not be in pain. There are all sorts of requests that we can still make to ask Hashem for mercy. Without engaging in a tefillas shav. We're at a time of Nisim now, on Hanukkah, last several hours of the day, and that should fill us with an awareness of how much is possible from Hashem. And it's true that we avoid tefillas shav, but let's make sure that we strengthen our tefillos for that which is not shav. We should strengthen our prayers for that which Hashem may yet fulfill for us, as He did back then, by Amim Mahim Bazman Azeh. Thank you.